Deuteronomy 7. I'm going to jump in and do the first six verses. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are about to enter and occupy, he will clear away many nations ahead of you. The Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. These seven nations are greater and more numerous than you. When the Lord your God hands these nations over to you, and you conquer them, you must completely destroy them. Make no treaties with them and show no mercy. You must not intermarry with them. Do not let your daughters and sons marry their sons and daughters, for they will lead your children away from me to worship other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and he will quickly destroy you. This is what you must do. You must break down their pagan altars and shatter their sacred pillars, cut down their Asherah poles and burn their idols. For you are a holy people who belong to the Lord your God. Of all the people on the earth, the Lord your God has chosen you to be his own special treasure. Same for us today. But I love these words here. I love how God tells Moses, and Moses tells the Israelites as they're camped across from Jericho on the Jordan. But he says, when the Lord your God brings you, which means they're on one side, he is going to do this. When he brings you over there, you got to get rid of these people. You have to conquer them. You have to destroy them. You have to show no mercy. You have to break down. You have to cut down. You have to burn these things. You're doing whatever it takes in this lifetime, whatever it takes, guys, to stay clear of something. That's what God's basically saying. He's saying, whatever it takes in your life, you're going to go in there, because if you don't, they're going to lead you into these things. So whatever it takes, you got to get rid of these. You got to eliminate them. My heading over chapter 7 is the privilege of holiness. And I love that. It's a privilege to be called holy. You know, we're holy people. He set us apart to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. But it's a privilege to be holy. It's a and holiness is defined as a special right. We have been given a special right. Now, let me read verse 6 again. Excuse me. For you are a holy people who belong to the Lord your God. Of all the people on the earth, think about that, of all the people on the earth, the Lord your God has chosen you to be his own special treasure. I mean, other parts of the Bible calls us his masterpiece, but his own special treasure. Now watch this. Now follow this thread here. Now in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul tells us this. He says this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. And I love this. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we would be made right with God through Christ. That's where we get our holiness. We are made right with God through Christ. All of this, every single part of this, was given to us. It was extended to us as a gift. Every single part of that, you can't buy that, you can't earn that, but it was a gift extended to us through his son dying on the cross and being resurrected and us believing in all that. It was a gift extended to us, all of it. We were redeemed, gift. We were restored. Gift. We were reconciled back to his Father. Gift. We were clothed in his perfect righteousness. Gift. Every single part of that. Look at Isaiah 61:10. It says, I am overwhelmed. And I love when the Bible gets excited, because I like to get excited myself when I see things like that. But I'm overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God. Exclamation point. I'm overwhelmed. Why? For he has dressed me. He has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. We're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If we were to die on our way out of here tonight, we would be instantly in the presence of God because we are covered with the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's a gift. That's a gift. Look at that. I'm like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding. Isn't that cool? Well, for me it is. For you it would be kind of weird, but you're a bride with her jewels on. You're standing there. You're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is the one that clothes us. I love that. He's the one who does that. He is the one who not only clothes us in his righteousness, he clothes us, but he gets us together as broken, as messed up as we are, and then he molds us. You know, he clothes us, and then he molds us. He is the one, and he is the only one who declares us right. It's not on our scale. It's not on the way we balance life or we look at other people's life and we judge what we're doing against someone else. It's not on our own scale. It's on the scale. Yeah, here's the scale. Do you believe in my Son? Do you believe that he died on the cross for my sins? Did you believe he raised from the dead 3 days later? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is living inside of you? Okay. Well, then I'm clothing you with his righteousness. I declare you right. That's how we're declared right. He has set us apart. He has set us apart to allow us. And I like that. He set us apart to allow us to live new lives. He's allowing us to live a new life. What a privilege it is on this planet to know the creator of the universe and for him to give me a do-over. He gave me a do-over. How many do-overs has he given me? One real big one and about 300 billion little ones. Every morning I wait. Well, I haven't lived for 300 billion days, but each morning there's new mercies for me. There's more grace for me. There's more extended forgiveness for me. There's more opportunities to bow before him and tell him how awesome he is. But what a privilege it is to have a do-over. Man, to be able to thrive in this new life that we just talked about. That means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. What a privilege that is. To belong to Jesus Christ and to instantly enjoy a new life. Blameless. Really? What a joy it is to wake up and be blameless. To not have condemnation in your life. And in his eyes, we just read and we've gone through this. In his eyes, we're right. Doesn't matter what your boss thinks or what your neighbors think or anybody. In his eyes, we are deemed right. I mean, what to get up and get your eyes off of the cracks in the sidewalk and get up and go do something productive. But are we walking this out for his glory? Because we have those things. It was a gift that we received. Are we walking that out for his glory? Are we doing that? Are we living this new life for our pleasure? Or his pleasure. I like this. When the Lord, in verse 1, when the Lord brings you. I mean, that's a bold statement. They're on the other side. They still got to go across the Jordan. Oh, well, when the Lord brings you in there, you got to get rid of all these people. You got to get rid of all these things that are serving other gods, that are worshiping other things, because they're going to suck you into their ways. So we'll totally eliminate them. When the Lord brings you, when the Lord delivers you, eliminate those things. And I love how God says, and by the way, those enemies, they're obviously a lot bigger than you are. I just want to throw that in there because it's not going to be you doing this, but you got to go in and eliminate them. Oh, and by the way, they're huge. They're a lot bigger than you are. Those problems are huge. They're crazy. Think about our own battles with God. Let me rephrase that. Think about your own battles without God.
Amen.
That battle you're fighting right now, they're way bigger than you are. You can keep doing the same thing over and over again in your own strength. You're never going to win that battle. You're never going to have a chance to win that battle. You're going to be unsuccessful every stinking time. Now think, fast forward after you have God in your life. Are those problems aren't as big as they used to be, are they? They're not insurmountable like they used to be. But I love this. These enemies are a lot bigger than you. Obviously, they're a lot bigger than you. I've rescued you. I've restored you. I've given you a new life. I've clothed you in my son's righteousness. Have I personally destroyed every part of what was leading me away, or what could possibly take me away from being surrendered to him? I mean, let's just bring this home. God's like, hey, when you go across the Jordan, you go. There's going to be many battles. They're huge. They're big. Big battles. But I'm with you. They're a lot stronger than you. They got tons more. So it's not you. You're not going to go in there and in your own strength and in your own power do this. I'm going to be there and do this with you. But when you do it, get rid of everything. Eliminate everything. Take everything and kick it out, because they're going to try to suck you back into what things that aren't going to be healthy for you. You know, I like to affectionately just say it like this.
Whoa, no touching. No touching. No touching. Whoa, no touching. No touching.
Remember that? From Emperor's New Groove or whatever? That's what God's saying. He's saying, you're going in there, it's no touchy. Get rid of it. Eliminate all those things that are going to keep you from being 100% sold out to me. Just eliminate them. Get rid of them. Get rid of it all. Hey, when we first started dating, me and Tammy first started dating, mess, total mess, for like almost the first year and a half. But what we did is we saw each other every night probably for 4 months straight when we first met. We met July 9th, 1997, and probably up until around Christmas, maybe a little before. We saw each other every night. She says we had some sort of potion or whatever. I don't know, maybe. Who knows? Oh, she said, don't say that. Oh, she said, I said that. We were under some love potion. Sure, man.
I don't know. I was in the
train. But we came up with an idea. We saw each other every night, I don't know how many hundreds of days straight. And I know we came up with an idea, and the more I think about it, it was probably my idea. And I said, why don't we, because I was trying to stop drinking, and I was drinking to excess and all this. And I said, why don't we have one night where we don't see each other? We'll make it a Tuesday. And we just won't see each other, and you know, absence makes the heart grow fonder. And I had all these great lines, but what I really wanted to do was hang out with my old buddies again and do the drinking and the drugs and all the things that I wasn't doing because I was with my future wife at the time. So I had this great scheme. Oh, Tuesday nights, you do your thing, you hang out with your girls, and I'll hang out with my guys. And then I played that game for a long time. For a real long time, until one morning I woke up and I knew that it was bad. It was real bad. And I had to go to her, and I had to tell her. I had to go to my boss and tell him what was going on. I had to go to her and tell her what was going on. But that morning when I woke up, and you've heard the story before, I was talking to the Lord, and I was just telling him, I don't want to live like this anymore. I had one foot in and I had one foot out. And that lukewarm, that's the worst place to be when you're following Jesus Christ, is when you have one foot in the world and one foot in a relationship with him, because he wants it all. He desires all of it. You know, remember, he has set us apart to be holy. He has chosen us to set us apart. So there I am out on Tuesday night, you know, which would bleed over into the next day. And so clearly was put a no option clause into my life. Drinking and drugs is not an option for you in your life anymore. So I don't care whatever happens in your life. It's not it's not like A, B, C, D. It's just like it's not even in the alphabet anymore. It is just not an option in your life. And I heard God speak clearly. It wasn't an audible sound. It wasn't a physical thing. It was just something that you just know that you know that you know that it's time to just say, hey, listen, I'm submitting, I'm surrendering, I'm committing, I'm serving. And it's a tough sell to not only to Tammy, but to my boss. I'm like, listen, I'm done with doing all of these things. And that was the last time that I ever did anything, because I put a no option clause in there. Because you got to do whatever it takes. You hear that all the time. Well, I'll do whatever it takes. And then as a pastor, you sit with that person and you're like, well, here's a couple places to start. Oh, well, I'm not ready to do that, or I can't do that. Well, then let's back up. Then you're not ready to do whatever it takes. God says when you go in and these houses are built for you, that everything's built and ready, and the crops, you're going to go in there and inherit all these things. As a gift from me, you're going to go in. But when you go in there, get rid of all these things that are going to keep you from me. And it's the same thing for us. He clothes us in his righteousness. He's blessed us with eternal life. He's given us a way to properly walk through this life. Verse 7. The Lord did not set his heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other nations. For you were the smallest of all nations. Watch God's heart here, because you may get a little puffed up. Well, I'm saved. I think I can do whatever I want to do because God loves me. And, you know, grace abuse, it's real big nowadays anyway. But watch this. The Lord did not set his heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other nations. For you were the smallest of all the nations. So kick that out of your mind. Rather, it was simply that the Lord loves you. That's because God loves you, man. And he was keeping the oath he had sworn to your ancestors. That's why the Lord rescued you with such a strong hand from your slavery and from the oppressive hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands. But he does not hesitate to punish and destroy those who reject him. Therefore, you must obey all these commands, decrees, and regulations I'm giving you today. I think sometimes in our relationship with God, maybe it's just me, but I think we do this. At times we act towards God in our relationship like we're his favorite in the family or something. It's like, oh, well, I've been doing that. You know, I've been saved for 10 years and I've been going down this path. You know, I just keep doing the same thing over and over because he's my buddy. He's God. He saved me. He loves me. It's all good. And push his grace to the very end. How do we know? We always think we know the consequence for the things that we do. If I do this, then God will do this. If I do this, then my wife will do this. If I do this, then my boss will do this. And then something out of ordinary. Oh, I didn't see that one coming. Well, you should have, because why were you doing that in the first place? You know? Look at this. And the writer of Hebrews tells us this. For example, speaking of the promise of God, he goes, for example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name, saying, I'll certainly bless you, and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. Now, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. So we see here, and we see this in our story tonight in Deuteronomy, he's given both his promise, he promised them, and he's given them an oath. And he said, these two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is strong and this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. Their anchor ends key verse there. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. See, it's his love for us. It's his love for us, and it's because he's promised this to us. Sometimes I think we forget that. Well, if God promised this, it will come to fruition in our lives. That's why it's imperative for us to read the Bible and study the Bible and see all these promises in God's Word and to know that if they haven't come to fruition yet, one day they will. One day they will. That is our faith. That is what we believe in, that God's word from verse 1 to the very end of Revelation is the truth, is the canon of scripture. God is faithful. Always. God is faithful every single time, even in the midst of our unfaithfulness. Have you noticed that in your life? Even when you drop the ball or even when you need to pick something back up again, that God is always faithful in that. There's no condemnation. There's no guilt. There's no shame. It's just like he's waiting there for us to come back to him. Even in our most unfaithful moment in our life, there he is. There he is. Verse 16. Once again, you must destroy all the nations the Lord your God hands over to you. Once again, destroy them all. He says, show them no mercy and do not worship their gods. Why? Or they will trap you. They're going to trap. If you don't get rid of them, they're going to trap you. They're going to be there in your life and they're going to trap you. God just lays it. They will trap you. Let's go back to that. Whatever it takes again. Whatever it takes. I mean, that's where we have to be on this planet. When we want to stop doing something out of God's will and his character and walk in victory, we need to do whatever it takes. Sometimes that could be the hardest thing you ever do in your life. God says, perhaps you will think to yourselves. You ever think to yourself? Constantly. Not think about myself, but perhaps you'll think to yourselves, how can we ever conquer these nations that are so much more powerful than we are? But don't be afraid of them. Just remember that what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all the land of Egypt. Remember the great terrors the Lord your God sent against them? You saw it with your own eyes. And remember the miraculous signs and wonders and the strong hand and powerful arm with which he brought you out of Egypt? The Lord your God will use the same power against all the people you fear. And all the things that are trying to get into your world and distract you and take you away from him. Listen, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a Christian, I don't even want to use that word because it's diluted. As a follower of Jesus Christ, as a Son of God, the one who saved us, restored us, and eventually will reconcile us back to God the Father, as a follower of him, I can't should not be in our vocabulary. It should not be in your vocabulary. Well, I can't. I've tried. I did. Listen, take it out. Don't say that anymore. I can't. You can't what? Look at God did it to the Israelites. He's like, hey, I took you out of Egypt. And you know what? I've already tried and kick that to the curb too. Oh, I've already tried that. That doesn't, kick that one out too. That doesn't belong in our lives. Remember, he's the God of second chances. And you know what? Sometimes he's the God of third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth. How patient was he with me? Oh, two chances, you're done. That's it. Oh, you do it. You're done. Once again, it's just a call. God is like, here's a call to remember. Before you cross over in there, I want you to remember these things. Very important for us to remember these things. Remember, one reason or another, we came to Christ and we laid our burdens down. We laid our life down. We surrendered to Him someday, unless we were born in church and our whole life has been peaches and cream and peaches and herb. I mean, which wasn't me. There came a point in my life, and it was that morning after I had given my life to Him, I had to say, you know what? I didn't really give my life to you. I still have half. I want to give you everything that I have. But there has to come to a point in our life. And then we can just move on in faith and trust in Him. Just trust in Him. Man, my promises are here, man. It may look insurmountable. It may seem like you can't do it. Maybe you've been going to that 12-step class for 5 years. It's just like, it's not insurmountable. It's not like you can't do it. Oh, I've tried that. Has God not brought victory and freedom into our life once, at least once before?
Amen.
At least once. I'm sure all of us probably can think back to a day when God came into our life and rescued us from something. I was like, oh, thank you for showing up at the perfect time, man. Because, that was perfect. Some of us can have about a dozen and a half stories. Some like me, I can write a book about the time. I should write a book about the times that He's rescued me. Maybe I will. Probably sell 4 or 5 copies. 2 to Tammy. just honest. Deuteronomy 7:25-26. Once again, you must burn your idols in fire. And you must not covet the silver or gold that covers them. You must take it. You must not take it, or it will become a trap to you, for it is detestable to the Lord your God. And here it is. Do not bring any detestable objects into your home. Is that really in the Bible? Do not bring any detestable objects into your home, for then you will be destroyed just like them. You must utterly detest such things, for they are set apart for destruction. Isn't that funny? Those things are set apart for destruction, yet we are set apart to be holy. We are set apart to do kingdom business. We are set apart to do one thing, but those things that we're worshiping outside of Him are set apart for destruction. I love the way how God phrases that. How true is that? Do not bring anything detestable into your home. Let's bring that into 2016. Think about it. Could be a little convincing here. If what's in your fridge, the thing causing you harm in your life? Think about it. If something in your fridge causing you harm in your life, you brought it in your house, unless the dog brought it in or your neighbor brought it in when you weren't looking, but for the most part, you know what? God's like, burn it, kill it, destroy it. You know what? Get it out of your reach. If that's what's causing you to be miserable, then get it out of your reach. Simple. Get it out of your reach. When Tammy realized that I had a no option clause in my life, there were still bottles of beer in the refrigerator and wine. Oh, well, just. But don't we all say that? Oh, well, how about if Billy comes over? How about if my brother's coming up? Listen, your house. If it's causing someone in your house a problem, get it out of your house. Get it out of your reach. She did. She said, are those things bothering you? And I said, yes, they are. They are bothering me. I'll never touch one as long as I live or drink one as long as I live. But you know what? It is. They shouldn't be in the house. So they went out in the trash. Let's talk about food. Because food never gets talked about in the pulpit, does it? I never hear. Well, yeah, I'll talk about my pulled pork, but always in a good way. Always in a good, you know. But do we not always complain about having to lose a few? Do we not always have to complain? But then, in the very next sentence, we complain about not having the right dessert. It's like, dude, make up your mind. Do you want to lose weight or do you want to be enjoyed by that dessert? It's like, what? It's like... Oh, I want to lose some weight. Oh, wait a minute. What do you got? Oh, you, no, I'm trying. Ooh, what is that? Is that cherry?
Chocolate.
I'm going to look at a couple verses and we'll talk through them a little bit. 1 Corinthians 8:9 just lays it right out. Oh, I'm allowed to do this. I can do this. But you must remember, these verses are all Apostle Paul, and he just nails it here. But you must be careful so that your freedom, because I'm allowed to eat. And you know what? I'm allowed to drink as long as I don't get drunk. I have freedom to do that. It's not a sin. Drinking is not a sin unless what? Unless I make someone else. No, wait a minute. Drinking, unless I'm drunk. That's it. Drinking is not a sin unless I get drunk, right? You must be careful so that your freedom, you have freedom to do that, your freedom to eat that pie, your freedom to drink, does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. Well, I'm allowed to drink, but did you think for one moment that by you doing that, someone sees you and maybe they're, hey, that does look pretty nice, it's hot out. You know, I used to be able to drink 3 or 4 cases without getting too violent. 1 Corinthians 8:13. So if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live. That is the heart of a believer. That's the heart of a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not I'm allowed to do this. It's like, man, is what I'm doing making you not feel right? Is what I'm doing affecting you? But we're like, oh, well, I'm allowed. That's how everybody, I'm allowed to do. I'm allowed to, you sound like Popeye. Yeah, you're allowed. But is it causing someone else to have a problem? Oh, I don't care. Well, that's his problem. Really? That's not what the Bible says. Paul also says we should think of others more highly than of ourselves. So before we take a step, before we take a move, before we do anything, we should say, hey, how's this going to affect the people around me? For I don't want to cause another believer to stumble, he says. Imagine that, causing another believer to stumble. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, you say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. Think about that. Oh, I'm the king of the world. I can do whatever I want. Abounding grace in Christ Jesus. I can do whatever I want. But not everything's good for you, is it? No. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. Think about that. Paul goes on in Romans 14. He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace, enjoying the Holy Spirit. Agree 100%. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and others will approve of you too. So then, all right, let us aim for harmony in the church. See, now it's like what you were eating, what you were drinking. Now he's talking about the body of Christ. Now he's talking about harmony in the body of Christ. So let us aim. Let that be our goal. Let us have harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Listen, any time that I ever had a drink or ate a piece of pie, that never helped anybody else except me. And that didn't even help me. When was the last time I had a drink that it did anything good or positive for you? Never. Verse 20 says, don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable. Thank you, Jesus. Bacon. Pulled pork. But let me go back. I'm allowed to do anything. I'm allowed to eat pulled pork. I'm allowed to eat a bunch of bacon if I want. But don't allow that to be a slave. Don't allow me to be a slave to that thing. You know, it's moderation, especially on the food, it's moderation. You know, instead of cooking 10 pieces of bacon on a Saturday, I wouldn't be happy with two. I mean, think about that. You got to cook a half a pound, Dan? Smells good with just two pieces cooking at the same time. I think this message is for me. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. It's always other-centered. Christ came not to, hey, serve me. He came to serve us. And we're to lead by example. Oh, if that's going to cause you to stumble, I don't want nothing to do with that. And no, I'm not cooking turkey bacon for you either. You're going to have to go to another place. Yeah. Now watch this. Watch how he finishes it. You may believe there's nothing wrong with what you're doing. Aren't we so proud like that? Hey, I'm not doing anything wrong. It's my house. It's my kitchen. They came up. I may believe there's nothing wrong with what you're doing. You may believe, but keep it between yourself and God. And I like that. So in other words, go to God and ask him if what you think you're doing is okay is really okay. How many times have we, especially before communion, it's like, God, point out anything in my life that's offending you right now. Well, before you do something like go to him and say, should I be doing this? Should I not be doing this? Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they have decided is right. Because how many times you go do it and then you're like, oh my gosh, did I eat that whole blueberry pie again? Where's the rest of that 12-pack? Are you kidding me?
Wow.
How many times has that come along? But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. Think about it. If you're, I'm not really sure if this is right. Maybe that's the Holy Spirit saying, it's not right, dopey, sneepy, sleazy, dumpy, and jokey. Those are my brand new seven dwarfs, and there was only four or five. For you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you're sinning. Bottom line. You know, a good test of our free will is, what I'm doing, I kind of did. You know what, if what we are about to do brings forth these things, and Paul lays it right out in Galatians 5, if you have this thing going on in your life, then I would say, then go ahead and do it. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So I would say if you're about to do something and then that fruit comes up, then I would say go ahead and do it. Love God with all your heart, might, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you can say that about everything that you're doing, then rock on, man, because then you're in the right spot. There's no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature of his cross and crucified them there. Since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. I'll get off of that bandbox. Sandbox, bandbox, soapbox. I'll get off of all those boxes now. We'll jump into chapter 8. Look at the first 10 verses. Be careful to obey all the commands I'm giving you today. Then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. There's a promise. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years. And I love how he just breaks this down here. Now, remember, they're on the edge of the Jordan. They're getting ready, probably in about 3 weeks, real time, to cross over, being led by Joshua into Jericho, into the promised land. So they're at the edge. So God are speaking through Moses and reminding them of the things that they went through to get to the point where they're at. So it says, remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. I love that. The trust in God. When is it when we don't follow him or we're not obedient, when we don't trust in him? When we lose faith in him, or he's waiting too long, or he's not answering our prayers in our timing. So he's testing us. He could be testing us right now to see if we would be obedient to him. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, that's a third statement that Jesus said in Matthew and the other Gospels when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. He used this verse right here. That's the third one that he used. Watch what God says, or Moses says here. For all those 40 years, your clothes did not wear out. Imagine that, ladies. For 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out. There would be no stores or nothing. Oh, I need a new frock. I need a new tent to wear. I need not because the one. Oh, no, you look marvelous, Hananiah. You look beautiful. That looks like the day we left. And your feet didn't blister as well. Think about that. Walking in the desert for 40 years and your feet didn't blister. Whatever they were eating, whatever they were drinking was ordained by God. I mean, I play pickleball for 2 hours. Man, my feet are so messed up. God says, think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. So obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water with fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and hills. It is a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines. We've talked about that. I know I've harped on those grapes that they came back. They were so big they took two guys to carry these grapevines back in. Well, that's where they're headed. Did I emphasize grapevines? Fig trees and pomegranates of olive oil and honey. It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is abundant in the hills. When you have eaten your fill, now here it is, when you've eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Think about that. We eat our fill every day, don't we? Do we praise and give him glory and honor constantly, persistently, perpetually, all day long? Do we thank him? There's another breath. Thank you for that breath. Another day of sobriety. Thank you for erasing that memory out of my mind. And you know what? You don't bring it up anymore, so I'm not going to bring it up anymore. Except at a Bible study or two. But I love this. The Lord is so good at bringing humility into our life and teaching humility to us. And I tell you what, it is so much easier for us as human beings to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and just allow him all the praise and honor and glory that he's due. Because if we don't, and then he wants to get our attention, he'll humble us. And that can be very embarrassing. If you've ever been humbled by God and put in your place where you shouldn't have been in the first, back to where you probably should have been in the first place. But maybe you thought a little bit more too much of yourself, or whatever the deal was. Taking God off the throne, he's real good at humbling us. But it's good. I mean, you know what humility is? It's knowing who we are now. Who we are now. And who you used to be without God, but him bringing you through all that. It was him alone who rescued us. It was him alone who restored us. It's going to be him alone who will reconcile us back to his Father. He should get all of that glory. All of that. And I love it. I mean, we should be proclaiming this boldly. Boldly. I love this area of scripture that Paul does this. I've shared this a few times, but this just blows me away in Ephesians 3. About all these things I mentioned, about just how he's delivered us and rescued us and all that. Paul says this, when I think of all this, I love this. When I think of all this grandeur that he's done for me, I just fall to my knees and pray to the Father. You know, that's the posture that we should have. The creator of everything in heaven and on earth, I pray from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with the inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow deep, grow down into God's love and keep you strong. That's a prayer for all of us tonight. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it's too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And then Paul ends that with, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. So when we've eaten our fill, let's remember. Let's remember every good and perfect gift comes from him above. Let us remember it. Let's never lose sight of the fact that we serve an unbelievable God who deems our worship. We'll finish 11 through 20. Moses says, but that is the time to be careful. You're going in. You're going into this place soon. I'm not going. There's that whole rock thing and other things. But you're going in. Joshua and Caleb are taking you, but that's the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty, you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands. Because isn't that when we forget? I'm up on the high. Well, you know, I got to work. You know, I got the boat. You know, the kids. It's our only day with the... What does whatever it takes mean to you then? What is whatever it takes? You look at a fractured life, but you won't do whatever it takes to get close to God. You won't do whatever it takes to get in his word. You won't do whatever it takes to do the most important thing on this planet that we ought be doing. Worshiping the one who breathes life in us. Our breath is in his lungs. His Holy Spirit is placed in us. Yet we put like a soccer game or a day on the beach or whatever we do in front of worshiping him. For when you become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. It's not... God didn't tell Moses to say, well, if this happens, no, he goes, when this is going to happen, this is when you're going to be careful. You're going to go in. It's going to be awesome for you. It's going to be even more awesome if you love the creator of the universe. It says, do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. That's a word for us. I mean, especially for someone with a background like me, don't forget the Creator who's rescued you from the world, who set you apart, who's clothed you with his Son's righteousness. I mean, maybe it's easy for me to get to that level because it just blows me away. You go from gutter to the pulpit? How's that possible? How's that possible? God, it's the only... God, man... But all of us have gone in their own way from the gutter to the pulpit. We were once lost, now we're found. We were once blind, now we see. I don't care if you've been saved your whole life. There's a point in your life when you get to it and you have to make that conscious decision that, my goodness, he's good. Mm-hmm. And without him, I'm nothing. Do not forget that he led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its poisonous snakes and scorpions. Where it was so hot and dry. I love when they just throw that, you know, the snakes and the scorpions wasn't bad enough. And remember, it was hot and dry too. Yeah, I remember. Heard the stories. Look at the sunburn. But he gave you water from the rock. Remember when your ancestors were crying and being babies? You didn't have food, you didn't have water, then there was food, and then there was water, then you were sick of manna? How could you be sick of something that came from heaven every day? How can we be sick of something that comes from heaven every day? He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you and test you for your own good. He did this also that you would never say to yourself, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. I did it. It's all me. See all my degrees? I did all of this. I built this myself. That's dangerous. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful. Wow, how many offices does that scripture need to be on? I can think of about Well, I think of one right now. In order. Okay, watch this. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. In order. Your power and successful. Why? To do kingdom business for the creator of the universe. Not so you can lord over people, so you can do kingdom business. But I assure you of this, and here it is. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, worshiping and bowing down to them, you will certainly be destroyed. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, physically destroyed. 2016, you may not physically die, but you're destroying your life, aren't you? Throwing it away? Casting away pearls at the swine? I mean, it's just like God has placed all of this into our life to live abundantly and to draw closer to him and experience his grace and his mercy and all of that. And there he is. He's just like, here, I'm handing this to you. And then we just look in the other direction. You know, what's we sing? What, consume me from the inside out? Just as the Lord has destroyed other nations in your path, you will also be destroyed if you refuse to obey the Lord your God. And I tell you, in closing, I've seen. We've been here almost 4 years, and I've been in ministry for almost 15 now. I've seen countless, and I mean countless. I tried to think of all the families that I saw getting destroyed because they went in a different direction. They may have been on the path and went off the path, or one of them went on the path, off the path, and then the other one followed. Or, I mean, countless lives and families I've witnessed the forgetting of the privilege. It's a privilege, man. It's a privilege to be deemed holy. It's a privilege to be set apart by God. I mean, it's a privilege that we've been given. That just blows me. As undeserved as it is, it's a privilege that we've been given. You know, yet, but he's called us. He's set us apart. He's clothed us with his Son. He's fed us with his Word. And you know what? He's going to sustain us until his return. Amen?
Amen.
God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your grace, God.